Oh, no, you've got that one.
Well, it only goes off every 24 hours.
Is it the scoop? Okay.
Yeah, it can't go off again until it hits the same hour tomorrow.
That's great.
What you probably do is push the alarm button, and then it'll
display the alarm time.
It'll take that little thing off, and that'll mean it's off. I don't know.
That's exactly like mine. That little thing down the right hand corner.
Mm-hmm.
That means my alarm. But all I gotta do is push this.
Thank you.
This.
Ask him. He seems to be quite knowledgeable.
If it goes off again, I'll fix it.
Continuing on here. Question 11. Tongues today is of the devil. Well, that's quite an assumption. But it's supported by this premise. Tongues brings division, and that is Satan's job. Question 11. Tongues today is of the devil because it brings division. An argument is defined as one or more premises in which you can find a conclusion, one or more propositions in which you can find a conclusion based on certain premises. In this case, tongues brings division is a premise, and the conclusion is, therefore, it's of the devil. Now, we can contest the logic here, or we can contest the premise. It depends on what we want to do. Probably contest the premise and the logic. A is zero. B, check B. Tongues, division is caused by unwillingness, not by tongues. C, truth brings division, check. Some accept it, some reject it. D is zero. If you don't know of any division in the church over tongues, you haven't been very far. E is zero. D is zero and E is zero. B and C are the answers here because division is caused by unwillingness, not by tongues, and that Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. Truth will always bring division. Truth brings separation. Those accept it and those don't. Question 12. Ephesians 4:4 teaches there's one baptism. Well, there is one baptism, but they're taking it historically. That is Acts 2. And that's it, my friend. Today we're all baptized in the Holy Spirit when we belong to the body of Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a historical event, and that's it. It's not repeated. A, zero, for the same reasons as on the other question. B, one baptism is a scriptural truth, not a historical event. True. There is one baptism. That's not something that took place one time. It's a present tense thing. There's one salvation. There's one water baptism. See, there's one church. There's one. These things are one. That doesn't mean they were historically one a long time ago. C should be checked because the baptism of the Holy Spirit was repeated in Acts 10. And that's one of the best arguments down here. If he says there's one baptism on Pentecost, he's got to face Acts 10 and tell me why it was repeated. D, Acts 2.39, the promises to all men that God calls, zero. He believes that, and you get it at salvation. See, there is one baptism, you get it at salvation. E, there is one baptism, not was, then and now, and we all partake of it. I would check E. There is one baptism. There still is one baptism. It's the same one as the day of Pentecost, just like in Acts 10, the light gift, as well as we, as on us at the beginning. Sure, we're all receiving the same baptism. There's only one of them. I checked B, C, and E. Part E? Okay, if it's water baptism, And perhaps it's water baptism. See, perhaps it's water baptism. If it's water baptism, then he doesn't even have an argument. But let's suppose, for the sake of argument, that he insists that it's spirit baptism. He's going to. We can't just say, well, this is water baptism, not spirit baptism. He won't agree with that. So we're going to have to allow him his assumption that it's spirit baptism, although we could contest that and say, well, you're assuming that it's spirit baptism, and you're basing your whole theology on that assumption. I want you to know that it might just be water baptism, and I'm not going by that. Now, let's assume that we allowed him to take that tact. And so, E, there is one baptism. Is, present tense. There still is one baptism. Ephesians 4:4 is not saying there was one baptism. It's saying there is one baptism. We need to all get it. There's one baptism, either water or spirit. There's only one of them, and you need to get it. That's what that verse is saying. That's saying there is one baptism. This is some 30 years after the day of Pentecost. There still is one baptism in Ephesians, 30 years later. And there was in Acts 10. I say, yeah, brother, there is one baptism. Not was. Not there was one baptism way back there and that was the end of it. There is one baptism. Let's get it. That's what the verse is saying, Jim. Well, you see, he is not going to use this argument, though. I don't think he would use this argument. And so, and actually his argument is a branch. If he were to use this argument, he's saying that you get the baptism in the Holy Spirit and salvation at the same time, and so he's not really bringing that argument from Ephesians 4:4. He's bringing that argument from other places. And our rebuttal would be Acts 8, Acts 19, and so forth. So our rebuttal would be a little bit different. Go ahead. You see, he believes the promise is to all men that God calls. He'll say amen to that. He'll say, amen, brother. Today we're all baptized in the Holy Spirit and we belong to the body of Christ. That's his middle sentence. He's not saying that you're not getting it. You are getting it. But you're not getting it like they did in the book of Acts. That was a historical event that occurred one time, only once. And today we get it when we're in Christ. And so he agrees with that. He said he totally agrees that the promise is to all men that God calls. In fact, that's what he's even saying. He's saying, yes, all men that God calls in the body of Christ get it when they join the body of Christ. Now, Acts 2:39 is a verse that's used a lot by people in situations that really aren't that productive. In other words, for example, let's say he says, well, God doesn't want us all to speak in tongues. Tongues is just for a few people. And so you say, the promise is to all, Acts 2:39. He'll say, yeah, the promise, but not tongues. In other words, until we have shown that the promise is including tongues, which is theologically shown by showing tongues as a sign, until you've shown that, he will always interpret Acts 2:39 as exclusively referring to the Holy Spirit without any signs or evidences or anything else. Well, okay, that's true. But his argument here is that Acts 4:4 shows that that was a one-time event. He's saying this occurred one time and one time only. It occurred on the day of Pentecost. It's not going to be repeated. We could say, well, Joel's prophecy is going to be repeated. He's saying, it is repeated, my friend, in the body of Christ. It is repeated, but not like that. Actually, the argument here is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to be repeated in I'm not sure exactly what he'd say. I'm really not. So, but I know that Acts 2:39 doesn't have any weight in this case because he agrees with this. The promise, my friend, yes, not the baptism. So he could take it in that direction. Question 13. See, they'll totally agree with D. That won't even interrupt their train of thought. 13. Baptism in is not the same as filling with. This is a common argument. And it may be part of question 12. A is a zero because you're not dealing with baptism in there. You're dealing with receive. He's talking about baptism and filling. B should be checked and E should be checked. B and E. And the others are deficient because they don't tie the two terms together. Question 14. Pentecostals overemphasize tongues. Well, A, we don't, at least among ourselves. I checked A. How many didn't check A? How many didn't check it? You did not. Did not check it. Oh, I think I'll let you have that. Yeah, either way. Here's the reason you would check it. He says we overemphasize tongues, and I would say, well, you're really getting a false impression. We really don't teach about tongues very often. It's just one of many doctrines. We're not teaching on tongues every week. To a non-spirit-filled person, they might get that impression that we teach a lot on tongues. We just major in tongues. Well, we really don't. We speak in tongues. We're not teaching on it all the time. We've already got it, brother. We don't need to keep teaching on it. We've already got it. You know, we're going on to other things. The weakness of the argument, and the reason why I can see where you wouldn't check it, is that he's taking it in that we're overemphasizing it to him. And so the fact that we hardly ever mention it among our own service is immaterial. Because he's saying, well, what do you mean? You're always pushing tongues. Every time I talk to you, you're talking about it. Of course, I would say, yeah, I am talking about it because you haven't got it. I am emphasizing it to you. You need it. Go ahead.
I took it as meaning that when we did teach about it, whether it was once, twice, or a dozen times, he meant that when we did teach about it, we gave it more importance than it was worth. That's why I didn't check it. Because I figured it made a difference how often you taught about it isn't how you taught about it.
Oh, I see. Okay, well, it should be taken that we are always talking about tongues. Just always talking about it. You know, some people do get this impression. And it doesn't mean we're making any mistakes. It just means that every Christian they run into is spirit-filled and witnesses to them about it. And we can't really help that. They need it. B. I would say to the person, brother, get filled and speak in tongues and we'll quit bringing it up. You got it. We don't need to talk about it anymore. B. I would say zero there. We're not overemphasizing them. Why say that we are? It's not all right to overemphasize them. C is irrelevant. D. I check D. Those who are not spirit-filled hardly ever mention tongues. Somebody has to speak about it. And the point there is that obviously we speak about it more than they do, and so it sounds like an overemphasis. But we may not be overemphasizing it, as though they never talk about it. It appears that we speak about it more than they do. Of course we do. But they don't know that they're not underemphasizing it, and we're normal. E, some who are not spirit-filled are oversensitive to the issue, and therefore wrongly come to this conclusion. Absolutely true, and that's the bottom line. They are very sensitive to this issue. And if you mention it twice to them in the same day, they practically think you're on a hobby horse. I mean, they're real sensitive to this issue. Question 15. Go ahead. Someone has to speak about it, meaning someone has to overemphasize it? I suppose you could take it that way. Did anybody else take it that way? You didn't check it? Well, I'll let you have it. Whoever's got your paper. It's not worded that way. It's not worded that way, but, you know. Question 15. Tongues is the least gift. This is proven by its location on the list. It's last. A. I would check A. It's an assumption. B. Zero. Has nothing to do with the subject. C. Something has to be last on every list. Who said it was least? Check it. It's the same as A. D. Various lists in Scripture place different gifts last. That's also true. And it runs against their argument. Check it. E. Jesus said the last shall be first. Zero. What's that have to do with anything? He certainly wasn't talking about this. F. Interpretation of tongues is least, as it is mentioned last on the list of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Well, you could actually check this and use it as a zany takeoff on their argument. There's times when you can say, well, if that's true, then this is true. And, of course, this isn't true, which means that the first thing wasn't true. I would really check F if it were me. That's what I would do. I would check it. This is being said tongue-in-cheek. You have to know when the answer is tongue-in-cheek, you know? In other words, sarcasm. Sarcasm. How many didn't check it? I'll give it to you. Really, what it is a logical analogy in which you're making a ridiculous argument that is showing how ridiculous his argument is. This is a valuable statement. He's saying that tongues is least because it's least because it's last. It isn't last. Here, another gift is last over here. G. Acts 2:4 shows tongues assigned to unbelieving Jews. Zero. I would check H. He may not be despising it, but he is. I. Zero. Put the number wrong at the top of the page according to the point key on this. Every question has a point key. Go ahead. Right. That's hard. That's hard. This is not our most valuable test in this class. Go ahead. Question 6C should be checked. Calculate the number wrong and put it at the top of the paper. And then hand it back to the owner, and if there are any further questions. If you're the owner and you don't want it back, just hand it in. Question. 13E. It does show that baptism is the same as filled because it shows that they were baptized, and he says they received the light gift. In other words, it shows that in Acts 11 they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then it links it directly to Acts 2:4, where the word filled is used. So there's a direct tie-in. Oh. Okay. I'm going to write that on my test here. Probably change that. What's that? There's one baptism. I would probably take it as water baptism. I think 1 Corinthians 12:13 is talking about water baptism too. They're all... Question?
Don't know who it is.
Oh, okay, he's not here tonight. They're all baptized. Let's see, how does that go? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Okay, in one Spirit, we're all baptized. Right, it doesn't say we're baptized in the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit in water baptism that places you in the body of Christ. That's the way I would take it. If a person wants to talk about it as being Spirit baptism, it doesn't offend me any. It's just saying Spirit-filled people are in the body. That's all he's saying. So they want to say, well, what if you're not Spirit-filled? And I'll say, what about it? Get Spirit-filled. Doesn't say anything about that. Well, they don't really relate to this argument. There's one baptism that's either referring to water baptism or Spirit baptism, and it's saying there's only one. There's only one water baptism. There's only not sprinkling, immersion. I mean, there's only one way, and that's all there is. That's what he's talking about. The point there is, Jew or Gentile, there's not a separate baptism for Jews and then a different baptism for Gentiles. There's only one baptism. There's only one body. I think it's water baptism. Maybe I can't prove it. I still think it is. Any other questions? Let's hand them in if there aren't any. Same word. Did you get your paper back? Does someone have Phyllis Nettles' paper? Can you pass it back to her? Any other questions? Pass them in. Just put them right on that desk there. Pass them in to Wayne here. This test is a subjective test. It really is. It's subjective. And the purpose of the test is to get a lot of reaction and so that you can think that this is the right answer and I shoot you down. And I don't always shoot you down, but we need that. We need to be thinking outside of our own frame of reference, outside of our own mind. And so I'm trying to offer you as broad a frame of reference as I can to add to your own. And so, and the fact that it's a subjective test, everybody has the same disadvantage. So if it's graded on a curve, it's really not a problem. Oh, yeah, it's graded on a curve. Nobody gets 100, that's for sure. The mathematical odds are too great. There's a few hair-splitting ones on there, and you don't know how I'm going to take it, so... Oh, I get other tests I give to the class that nobody's ever finished. Doesn't bother me any. They're all frustrated. Then there's classes where I give pop finals. They love those. It doesn't matter. It saved them all the trouble of having to study and going through all the process. Just walk into class and enjoy life and get it dropped on you. No problem. I want to see what people know. Then there's other classes where the test is, I say, this test is on this and this a subject, and here's what it is and everything else, and not only that, you can use your Bibles, class notes, and anything you want to bring to class, and it won't do you a bit of good. And as far as I can see, studying won't help you either for this test. This is a different class. It's as I'm meaning to say this. If you don't know it by now, you can cram all you want. It's not going to affect you, what you're going to do on this test. Yeah, it's the end of the semester test. And it's an involved topic. Bring anything you want, your notes, everything. Use everything you want on this test. Not going to do you a bit of good. It's a hard test. It's a rough test. I'm not going to tell you. No. I can't tell you. There's the tests have different purposes. So some tests are to find out what people know. Other tests are to find out how much they can know given a certain amount of cramming. And I give tests, and I want people to cram. I'll tell you a secret. I'll announce the test on Tuesday, and then I won't give it on Tuesday. I'll put it off till Wednesday. That way I get a double cram. The purpose of the test is to get everybody to really go for it. And there's something really productive in that, because it may be the only time they're going to study. And so now they've really pumped up for it, and then I put it off one more day, so they get all psyched up again. They're learning it. I just want you to learn it. There's a lot of different ways you can. And then there's times when I want to find out what you have learned. The way to find out what people have learned is not to let them cram all night. You don't find out much than that. You have to find out what they know. Plus, there's other tests that there's no way you're going to get through it unless you know it. So there's all kinds of interesting tests. Then there's easy tests. There aren't very many of those in my classes. Let's see. I'm going to continue on in allegations tonight. Also, does anybody have any questions or matters that we haven't covered? Since this is our last night, I don't want to forget to do anything. Go ahead. Holy Spirit, too, is taught in a different direction in this class. There's about, there's about a 33% repetition, I would say. About one-third of it is a review of this. And the other parts of it are other things. There's a real thorough section on how to pray with people. And we really get into some, a whole bunch of examples of wrong things that people have done. And I've got a whole bunch of testimonies. How not to minister to people. And I didn't really bring that into this class because we could probably do it now, but at the time we were on basics. Then I have 40 principles on sharing the Holy Spirit, how not to. 40 of them. Oh, all kinds of things. Everything from when to get into a debate to just all kinds of things that I've learned, and I've got them all numbered in principle number one. So that. We didn't really bring any of that out in this class other than just as we're dealing with it in class, some of those things are coming up. It's practical. I don't take it theologically, I take it practically. Whereas in this class, we went through Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. We're not doing that in that class. We're going out theologically. So, in other words, there's really only 2 points to the whole subject. And that is, you don't get the Holy Spirit when you're saved, and tongues is a sign. That's the whole subject right there. So we prove those 2 points and really, really weather all the attacks against those 2 points. I've got printed arguments against those points. I hand them out, and then we work them over. All the ones that I feel that are worth discussing. And beyond that, that's the theological part of it. Oh, we review 1 Corinthians 14. A few things, but... that's in tongues on trial, so I don't spend a lot of time on it. It's mainly dealing with how to share with people and what to do.
I noticed in tongues on trial, you don't have 2 chapters when you're on allegations. Would you know where that's going to be?
Next fall, do or die. It will be out next fall. I mean, it is the high priority item, and it'll be out for sure. So, they're going to be done with it in June, and that's all there is to it. I mean, it's the law of Medes and Persians has been given, and the head shall roll if it's not done. They're just saying, whatever we've got, we're going to print. So that's it. Done or not, I mean, it's going to be printed. They're really wrapping it up. So, I mean, it's about 10 volumes, and they're just scrunching it down. Yeah, it'll be out by next fall for sure. Got to meet the classes. Another question. Holy Spirit 2 is a good class. I wish more people would take that class because I feel that class is way more valuable than this one. But I can't teach those things in that class without this one.
I think
Mm-hmm. That is a difficult thing to show them scripturally. Because in the book of Acts, obviously, those cases are under, I would assume, some type of a heavy anointing. And then there's 1 Corinthians 14, which I guess we've got everybody speaking in tongues, and, you know, are they all under a heavy anointing? Well, it would be tough to take it either way. We can get away with it. It's no problem. I would that you all spoke in tongues. Verse 5, if you speak in tongues, it's edifying. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Showing that you can speak in tongues. And it doesn't say anything about a heavy anointing. Paul is speaking in tongues a lot, although they could say under a heavy anointing. But I would say, well, consider this argument. Some Christians think you can only speak in tongues under heavy anointing, and they only do. Other Christians, and a lot of them, by the way, not just a few, a lot of them, outside our church, lots of Christians know that they can speak in tongues anytime they want, and they do. And so it's kind of like, well, this is a strange thing. If you believe that you can't, you can't. If you believe you can, you can. Very peculiar. I would say that that ought to prove something. Either those that think they can are mixed up and are doing something other than tongues, or they really can. It's like this. Well, the people that believe that healing is true today get healed. The people that don't believe it don't get healed. But that's a strange phenomenon. To me, that witnesses that healing is there. Because if you believe it, you receive. And there's another argument where they say, well, I don't believe that every Christian speaks in tongues. I just think some do. And I say, well, this is a strange phenomenon. In the churches where some do, some do. In the churches where everybody does, everybody does. Isn't that amazing? In other words, it's pretty much what you believe you're receiving. Which shows me that it's available. If the everybody does churches, everybody does, then why not move up to everybody does status? Because they obviously are receiving more, since they all do, than those that only have a few. And I would say to this person, among the people that believe they can speak in tongues anytime they want, they all are. We better move up to that status, because we're getting the added benefit of being able to speak in tongues when we're not anointed, or at least not feeling an anointing, or at least not under what they would call an anointing. This is a common. I've met people like that. I worked with a guy who was spirit-filled. He took me to Full Gospel Businessmen's meetings. He was real zealous for the spirit-filled life and everything. And I didn't even find out for months that he didn't speak in tongues. He only spoke in tongues when God moved on him. And I thought, well, that's strange. I speak in tongues every day, even when I'm working with you. You didn't hear me. But I speak in tongues all the time. He about fell over dead. I said, you do? I said, of course. Everybody can. Do it anytime you want. That's just praying. Well, he had a hard time accepting that. And he didn't have the freedom in it either. And I still don't know that if he does, even to this day. I still know the guy, but he doesn't go to our church or anything. But I told him, what you need to do is, you know, I never did pray with him, but I said, you know, I'll pray with you, or we'll pray until you have the freedom to do it. It's like, if you know you can, it's easy to. But if you're not sure you can, if you can, it's hard to. It's kind of like they have to get filled again, almost. They have to push over that barrier. I wouldn't say necessarily demonic. I would say that it's based on a false teaching. And once you believe a certain thing, you're pretty locked into that, and it won't let you go any further. It's like people that don't believe healing is for today. Well, they can't get healed. They don't believe it's for today. Their teaching has locked them into a certain standard, and it's a shame that they can't move beyond that standard. Go ahead.
It comes from the spirit gave you time they teach that before you can speak in tongues, the Spirit has to anoint you with that utterance. And the brother that brought me out of it simply said, he's given the utterance. He's given it for self-edification, not use it. Why would he give it to you if you weren't to use it? To self-edify. Well, after 3 years, I don't know. Why not? A lot of it is just that. They teach that the Spirit gives, in every case when it talks about they spoke in tongues, the Spirit gave the utterance. So they assume that it didn't any other time that you don't speak.
I would say, well, brother, he is given the utterance.
Yeah,
I don't have to feel anything.
Brother told me, well, they've already given the utterance. He's given it. Now use it. I don't know. You can't. Really? Because I used to think that, you know.
Did you have trouble doing it then?
For about a week. And then after a week, it's kind of shut up. But
uh-huh.
And then the Holy Spirit would come down and begin to speak for you. After you were all emptied out, and you don't just have to be in a frog.
Does that bear witness with what you were taught when you grew up?
Yeah.
You grew up in Pentecost, didn't you? Anything?
Brother told me, well, they've already given the utterance. He's given it. Now use it. I don't know.
Did you have trouble doing it then?
For about a week. And then after a week, it's kind of shut up. But I often stopped and had to pray so you couldn't think of one more word to say.
Uh-huh.
And then the Holy Spirit would come down and begin to speak for you. After you were all emptied out, and you don't have to be in a frog.
Does that bear witness with what you were taught when you grew up?
Yeah.
You grew up in Pentecost, didn't you?
Yeah, we grew up. And it was about 2 years. We didn't hear for about 2 years. So the difficulty I couldn't hear the benefit.
Anything?
Brother told me, well, they've already given the utterance. He's given it. Now use it. I don't know. Can't. Really? Because I used to think that, you know.
Did you have trouble doing it then?
For about a week. And then after a week, it's kind of shut up. But I used to think, I often stopped and had to pray so you couldn't think of one more word to say.
Uh-huh.
And then the Holy Spirit would come down and begin to speak for you. After you were all that.
Does that bear witness with what you were taught when you grew up?
Yeah.
You grew up in Pentecost, didn't you?
Yeah. And
Yeah, there's something to be said for using a little wisdom when you're speaking in tongues. Yeah, I've heard of it there. How did you come across to the other position? Oh. Did you have any trouble then speaking out in tongues when you weren't anointed? How about your husband? But you could do it, though. Okay. That's interesting. Go ahead. Oh, I would say this. On what basis did you not feel right? Well, I didn't feel right. Well, in what way? You felt ill? You felt condemned? You felt funny? Now, one thing we need to be awfully careful, and that is this. Whenever you feel funny, feeling funny doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything in the world. Do you know a lot of people feel funny doing something new? Do you know what junior high kids feel like when they go dancing? Poor analogy. Feeling funny is just you're in a strange environment. That's all that means. See, somehow or other, feeling funny was a divine indicator directing her into a certain right or wrong course of action. Feeling funny is nothing. That's what I want to know. On what basis did you decide that you didn't feel right? Well, it just doesn't feel right. Boy, what a strange indicator that is. Your conscience didn't feel right. You know, some people feel, well, that violates my conscience. I say, why? Why? If they can't tell me why, I'm going to know why. Conscience is based on knowledge. Well, I just don't feel right about doing that. You tell me why you don't feel right. You should be able to tell me why. Well, I don't think it's right to do that. Well, why don't you think it's right? Well, I suspect that might be evil, and I want to stay away from evil. Well, now you're getting into an answer, and I probably would accept that. But, you know, there's people that... Well, I visited a Pentecostal church one time, but it just didn't feel right to me. Maybe it didn't feel right. What kind of a feeling did you get anyway? Well, I've had one person told me, well, it just was irreverent, all that hand clapping. I just don't feel you should clap hands in church. And, by the way, at the time of the Reformation, did you know they felt it was irreverent to sing hymns in church? Because singing was associated with the tavern. They'd all go down to the tavern with a mug of beer and they'd all sing at the top of their lungs. That's where all the singing was done, was in the tavern. That's where people sang. And so then they start singing in church. I mean, whoa, singing in church. They wouldn't go for that. Didn't feel right. But I mean, these feelings are so nebulous and are founded on what, I might ask. You know? So that's what I would do. I'd really question the person's feeling as to whether it was, well, it was a divine feeling. God was telling me that I shouldn't do this. They don't know that. They felt funny, and a lot of people have felt funny. I've felt funny, too. I was in the wrong class one day, and I came running in there. Somebody else was lecturing. A few people turned around and looked at me. I felt funny. But that didn't mean that God was telling me anything. It just meant that I was out of place. A lot of people have felt funny. That's just an awkward reaction to things. And feeling funny, speaking in tongues, really is a pretty normal experience for a person that isn't sure about it. If they're not sure about it, they're really open to, oh, this feels funny. So that's a real easy thing to come in because they're not sure about it. But somebody else that feels this is really the Bible and these people are, you know, evidencing a type of Christian living that I admire and respect. You know, a lot of people come into our church, they don't know anything about doctrine. They see enthusiasm, they see dedication, they see life. They're ready to speak in tongues or do whatever we want to stand on our heads. They're ready to do it. They won't feel funny doing it. You know, a lot of people have come into our church since deliverance started. They're zealous for deliverance. No problem to them, you know, barking or whatever you want to. They're not even taken back by it. No problem. I met a couple guys. They'd been in deliverance for just two. They'd come to our church for 2 months. They were gung-ho on deliverance, bringing the whole family down. They're all manifesting. They thought it was great. They thought it was great. Come right out of the Catholic Church, boom, into deliverance. They thought it was great. Nobody told them it wasn't of the Lord. They didn't feel funny because they accepted what was going on. And this person, see, what they need to do is they need to be assured scripturally that, well, this is speaking in tongues, and yes, what you were doing was genuine speaking in tongues. This going by these nebulous little feelings and inputs and those kind of things, those are really unsure to base anything on. You have to have a lot more than that. A lot of people have allowed the devil to talk them out of the Holy Spirit. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit, they've spoken in tongues, but they're kind of embarrassed, and, well, it's just me. I mean, and it's like they're unfounded on it, and nobody's really teaching them, and it's like the devil just talks them out of it, and they don't speak in tongues anymore, and pretty soon they don't know what they believe, and you know, they don't really move into anything different than what they had before, and you know, you wonder if it really changed their life at all. I mean, they were probably genuinely filled. I don't doubt that, but they don't move into anything, and so they don't really get anything more than they had before. I had a friend who I brought down here who graduated from Perry Bible College. He just stopped in one weekend with me. Got baptized in Jesus' name, filled the Holy Spirit, and spoke in tongues. Well, they don't believe that up at Prairie. But he got filled anyway because he saw it in the scriptures and was open and got filled. But they talked him out of it up there. And he went back up there and they badgered him and I, you know, communicating with him and everything else. Well, you know, it's hard to make any headway by mail when somebody else is there face to face and your professors and everything. And he's been talked out of it, but he really had it. But his life is a non-Pentecostal life. The life of Christianity he's living is Presbyterian, really, although he's born again. But they're not doing anything more than what the Presbyterians are doing. He's Spirit-filled, but he's not moving in the Spirit-filled realm, and so he can't really receive the life of the Spirit. If you're not... And to be quite honest, there's a lot more to the life of the Spirit than what we're receiving. We're moving into some spiritual things through the Spirit. And, well, there's a difference between us, let's say, and the non-Spirit-filled. There's a difference. But there's a lot more for us, and I think the gap will widen a little bit as we start moving more into spiritual realms. I think there's a lot more contact with the Spirit that we should be having through the baptism of the Spirit, and God's just going to have to show us how to do that, how to walk in the Spirit. There's a lot more to walking in the Spirit than just, you know, the keeping a few laws and that kind of thing. I mean, there's a being led of the Spirit, moving in the Spirit. I mean, the whole life in the Spirit. And I've appreciated all the singing in the Spirit that we're doing and other things like that. It just seems like we're, you know, we're being lifted up in that way. And we didn't always do that before. Yet people that get saved now, they launch right into that. Sermons that are currently being preached are probably the most up-to-date on that. Yeah, those and whatever else God is offering. I would say that it would have to be a new thing. Another question. Go ahead. I would say this. Launch in. Just launch in. I think we should always launch in with enthusiasm. And, well, there's something to be said on occasion for the sneak up on him approach, you know, and I'd like to share something with you. You wouldn't want to hear my testimony. Oh, I didn't think so. See, I don't go for that kind of stuff. You know, I launch right into it. Now, first of all, I assume that I've met somebody that's a Christian. You know, we're talking, and all of a sudden it comes out that he's a Christian, or he goes to church, or something like that. It doesn't really matter. If he thinks he's a Christian, that's enough to start with. I'd say, well, let me tell you about... I mean, I might just jump that fast into it. I got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. I just want to tell you about that. Sometimes you can start out in Acts 19. Well, Paul was over here, and he asked people if they're filled. It doesn't... You can get into it. You don't need... It's... You know, some people are great with leading lines. You know, here's how they witness. Person's reading the newspaper. The news is terrible. Boom, they're into end time events, preaching Christ. Or the person makes a comment about the weather. Boom, they're saying, glory, the weather's always shining in my heart. And here's the reason why. In other words, they can take anything and turn it into a witnessing opportunity. I don't care what... Sports. Thank God I'm delivered from sports. You know, I used to spend a lot of time on sports, but now I'll tell you what I'm interested in. You know, anything they're talking about in the world, you can take it and jump right into the gospel. In fact, it's so automatic that I don't even need an opening line. Just launch into it. Are you saved? Let me tell you about it. And do it in a way that makes them want to hear you instead of... let me tell you something really boring. You got to come in on the interest angle. There's got to be an interesting angle to it. They listen. Now, a lot of people are interested in end time events or what the Bible says about the last days. Well, there's not hardly a sinner around that isn't interested in what the Bible says about the last days. Everybody's interested in what the Bible says about the last days. You can always start out with that. Talk about Jesus Christ. See. I think you can launch in at any point. You name a topic, and I can get the gospel on within a minute. I mean, you don't hardly need any introduction. Just launch in. About the Holy Spirit, I launch right in and say, "Brother, this is wonderful. I got to tell you something wonderful that happened to me." Well, who's not going to be interested in that? Something wonderful happened to you. Well, get a new car. I mean, they want to know something wonderful happened to you. And if you're talking to a Christian, they're assuming concerning Christianity. So you mentioned you got filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Tell them how it happened. And here are the scriptures that I read. And I can see how these scriptures are fulfilled in my life. And work in that angle. And then, now, are they open or not open? Well, let me say this. A lot of people that look closed are open. And a lot of people that say they're open are closed. And that's the truth. And there are things below the surface that indicate whether a person is open or not. One of the most closed-minded person I have ever met in my life said almost every other sentence how open he was. This person was as closed could be. I mean, he was closed. And that doesn't mean that you're at a dead end right there either. Then I talk about what to do with closed people. But what are some of the indicators that a person is open? First of all, an interest in what you're saying. If the person's interested in what you're saying, person's asking questions. Now, if a person is continually objecting to what you say, that is an indicator that they're closed, but it's not proof of it. Some people are open, but they have a lot of questions and they want them answered. A lot of times you have to tell by the spirit the person manifests, but even that is deceptive because some people have a harder spirit, but really inside they're a little more open than they outwardly manifest. They really are. And so let's say a person has a lot of arguments. Now, if the person is listening to your answers, it's a sign that he's open. And I'm not worried about his line of arguments. As long as he's listening, and as long as he's getting my answers. But if I detect that the person isn't even listening to me, he's got an argument before I'm through answering the last question. See, before I'm through answering the last question, he's got a new argument. Well, he's probably not that interested. He's trying to prove a point, really. He's trying to argue with me. I don't want people to argue with me. Now, if he feels that this scripture teaches this, and he wants to bring that, and he's interested enough to listen to how I'm going to take that scripture and say something else with it, I'll do that. I'm glad to answer questions. In fact, every question on this test that we just had could come from a very open person. There are a lot of open people that have been taught wrong, and they've been deeply ingrained in wrong teaching. That doesn't mean they're closed. It just means they're full of wrong theology. And so if the person's continually interrupting me, I say, are you interested in the answers to these questions? Just right in the middle, I'll ask that. And they'll say, well, yeah. Well, if you are, then I would like you to listen to the full answer and not cut me off in the middle. Or you can say it like this. The person brings up an objection, and then as you're answering it, they got another objection. I say, what was the answer to the last objection that you had? They don't know. They weren't listening. And I'd say, well, now you've got another objection. But I'm not going to answer it. Because, this is something that's happened, like 10 times or 5 times enough to you can see the pattern emerging. Say, I'm not going to answer. And they say, why? Because you're going to interrupt me in the middle again and you won't know the answer. And in other words, sometimes it helps to get right down to the root of the thing and tell the person what they're like. Now, I'm only interested in open people. I'm not trying to prove anything. I'm not trying to convert them against their will. I'm not trying to do any of that. If I get a really close-minded person, I say, oh, brother, don't get me wrong. If you don't want it, you don't have to have the blessing. You don't have to have the rivers of living water. You don't have to have what I've got. I mean, if you don't want it, you don't have to have it. God's not going to twist your arm. This is just for those that want it. This is for hungry people that want more of God. And you can bring it in a way that's really, put pressure on. They might not appreciate that, but I bring it that way. You don't have to have it if you don't want it. Are you interested in it? I say, no, I'm not interested in it. I say, fine. On to the next person. I really would. I really would go on to the next person. However, as a parting shot, and I probably shouldn't use it that way because I don't ever dig people or have to say the last word. Oh, that's carnality, see. I'm not interested in that. But I would say this. I would say, as I was going, leaving a close person, I would say, well, let me say one thing. I think that you might be robbing yourself by not at least checking this out to see if it's true. Now, I'm saying it's true. You're saying it's not true. If I'm right, you're missing out. If I'm right, you're missing out. If you're right, then I've got something that isn't of God. See, if you're right, I've got something that isn't of God. But if I'm right, and you can't be sure that I'm not right, you should check it out. You should do yourself a favor and check it out. And it's not going to hurt you. You should do yourself a favor. And some people are so adamantly against it, they say, oh, hold it. How come you're so much against this? Just relax. I'm trying to share with you a blessing. There's no reason why you should put up such a fuss and say, I don't want the blessing. Just relax. If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. But I think that you would be making a mistake to be quickly judging this thing as not of God because you've got a list of arguments. Listen. Every argument you can bring up, I can answer. You can say that. If there are some you don't know the answer, you can always research them and get the answer. So every argument they bring up, you can answer. Maybe not on the spot, but you can answer it. If you don't know the answer, I do. And if I don't, there's someone else that does, and I can get the answer. So every argument they bring up, we can answer. There's no problem in that. And you can say that, and I say that. I said, listen, every argument you can bring up, I can answer it. So before we even begin, I can answer all your arguments. I think you should consider that this is true. Now, I usually leave them with a parting comment to try to pry them out of their closed-mindedness just for the next guy. Not that they necessarily will open up to me. Maybe they'll open up to me at that point and say, well, I'm not trying to be that closed-minded. Well, maybe go ahead and then if they open up, then you can share with them. But I just try to pry them open a little bit because somebody else will witness to them. Chances are good that somebody else will witness to them. I do this with sinners, too. I try to pry them open a little bit and say, well, let me tell you something, friend. If God is real and I'm right, you're in a big trouble. you're going to hell. That's what the fact of the matter is. Your life is in, you're missing out on the most blessed thing in life. And you better consider this. You better open up a little bit. You might be missing the whole meaning of life. You ever considered that? They have. There's not a soul on the planet that hasn't considered that. I guarantee you. And I say, you better consider that. And then I just, that's the end of it. That's all I can do. You know, it's called sowing. And somebody else comes along and witnesses to them. And then if number 39 comes along and witnesses to them, well, this all adds up, and the day comes where, you know, they're in the middle of the divorce or something has happened, and all of us, how many of us accepted the message the first time? Very few. And so it's that way here. And this way I say, in witnessing about the Holy Spirit, we need to have a broader vision than just, if they didn't get filled right now, we failed. We didn't fail. There's good things happening. And the person that you did witness to and did get filled, you weren't the first one to witness to them, probably. Probably somebody else talked to them, and you just happened to come along and reap. Well, good thing somebody else did talk to them, because that added to the confirmation that you were able later to bring and brought them to the point of commitment and decision. I would say this. Are you comfortable dealing with this person? Are you frustrated? If you're frustrated, you're probably not getting anywhere. Now, if you're frustrated, you might be making a lot of mistakes and you might need to go to the cross. And a lot of people are frustrated because they've got so much self in their, you know, they're arguing with the Jehovah's Witness, arguing with the Mormon, arguing with these people. I don't argue with those people. Not even the least bit fazed. If they come up to me and rake me over the coals, tell me I'm a demon-possessed and of the devil, and storm off, it doesn't even faze me. It doesn't even bother me. And I don't feel shouting, "Yeah, the devil too," as they walk away. I won't even answer them. I feel no obligation. But I will, you know, I will share with them. And what I've done with the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons is I give them a 3-minute burst of what God is doing, and that's it. I've got to go, and the door is closed. And I don't even let them do any talking, because there's no point in it. I'm there to share with them, and they don't have a thing to offer me. I know all about Mormonism. I probably know it better than they do, and I probably know Watchtower Society better than they do, too. And there's nothing they can share with me that has any interest in me. No point in even talking to them. I share with them what God is doing, and you can tell they're not ready to kneel down and accept the Lord right then. You know, they always want to come back, and you know they've still got their position. I say, well, you don't have anything to offer me, but I got plenty to offer you, but I'm busy today. And if you're not interested, then that's it. I always take the offensive and put it like that. I think that we need to get our witnessing down to where we have, that we find out if a person is open or not within, let's say, 15 or 20 minutes, and not spend hours with people that are closed. I have a saying, if you spend more time with open people and less time with closed people, you're going to get more souls won. And I have a saying that the person who spends all his time witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons is going to have a meager harvest.